The 5 points of Calvinism, again, to bring you up to speed, this is a study of why the church is in the shape that it's in today. It'd be easy just to say, well, it's the Laodicean age, that's the shape it's supposed to be in, but that isn't a very satisfactory answer, is it? There have been a lot of things that have converged upon us from the past history of the church to kind of take our eyes off of Christ. One of the insidious things, sorry to say, has been the Protestant Reformation and some of the things that came with that. And I suppose that would come as a shock to some, because most people would have thought, well, the Pope was doing such a bad job, well, we needed to have the Protestant Reformation, and we did. We had it in God's timing. As a matter of fact, it was foretold before Martin Luther was ever born. But along with the Protestant Reformation came some false doctrine. Now, Luther was pretty good on his doctrine, but along comes Calvin and Arminius, and they both tend to defocus our attention from Christ and onto a particular system of doctrines that each of them developed. And you'll remember we talked about the 5 points of Arminianism before we got to this place in our lesson. And I said that the teachings of Arminianism came from a certain place, as do the teachings of Calvinism. Does anybody remember where? I took us back to a particular place where the Apostle Paul once stood. And he met two kinds on Mars Hill. Remember, on Mars Hill, the Apostle Paul encountered two schools of philosophy. Do you remember what they were? The Epicureans and the Stoics. Those heathen philosophies have managed to find their way into Christianity as systemized doctrine. Now, we'll remember that Calvinism came first, and Arminianism was a reaction to Calvinism, even though I covered it first. Now, if you look at the teachings of Calvin, you won't find the 5 points of Calvinism. If you read his Institutes, for example, you won't find 5 points of Calvinism. Those 5 points of Calvinism were formulated after Calvin died by a group of scholars at the Synod of Dort. They got together and they systematized Calvin's teaching. He does teach the 5 points, but he didn't formulate them as 5 points. So the 5 points of Calvinism came from the Synod of Dort after the death of John Calvin. Now, John Calvin taught, I'm just going to back up and just cover these just to bring us up to speed again. I'm not going to say very much about them. But the 5 points of Calvinism form an acrostic. Do you remember what it is? Tulip. That's right. And the T in the tulip stands for? Total depravity, or as I have it here, total inability. I'm looking for my pointer. I needed a pointer. Okay, there it is right there. Total inability. Why did I define that as total inability? What does a Calvinist mean when he talks about total depravity? Does he mean the same thing that a Biblicist would mean when he speaks of total depravity? It's important to understand this, because remember, I'm pretty sure I pointed out that the 5 points of Calvinism form a logical progression of thought. So if you buy into the first point, you're automatically set yourself up for the second point, the third point, fourth point, and fifth point, which kind of brought us to the conclusion that somebody that says he's about a 3.5 pointer doesn't understand Calvinism very well. It's an all or nothing thing. It's a package of doctrine. It all logically fits together. The only problem is it's human reasoning and not the revelation of Scripture. So when a Calvinist speaks of total depravity, what does he really mean by that? Let's see if that stuck. It's important. What does a Calvinist mean when he talks about total depravity? He can't respond to God because why? He's dead. And they define death as being what? Inability. They define death as being unable to respond to God. In other words, they define death as pretty much the same way that a clinician would talk about death. He's a corpse. He's lifeless, and he can't respond to any stimuli that's around him. Well, there's a problem with that. When the scripture uses the word death, what does it always mean? Separation. That's right. Separation. Separation of what? When our bodies die, what separation takes place? The soul from the body. The soul goes where? If you're saved, to heaven. If you're not, to hell. Where does the body go? Into the grave. That's right. So it speaks of separation. So the problem is, right from the get-go, the Calvinist is hung up on a wrong definition of a biblical word. And we talked about their proof text, right? They'll take you to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 and say, see there, nobody can respond to the gospel. Okay. If you buy into that, it sets you up for the next point, which is, it's the you in the tulip. Unconditional election. Do you remember what that was all about? What is unconditional election, as the Calvinists define it? Unconditional election. Okay, what does the Calvinist mean when he says unconditional? Yeah. See that little word there in parentheses? What is that word? Capriciously. What is caprice? All of us engage in it once in a while. Gamblers all the time. No, 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 no. Caprice bad. Huh? Actually, speculation is based upon logic and forethought. Pardon? Just random blind chance. Basically what the Calvinist teaches, God just rolled the dice before the world was formed, and if your number came up, happy are you. And if it didn't, there isn't a thing you can do about it. Nah, 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 nah. How do you like that? What's wrong with that? Yeah. Okay, but does man have free will? You got to be careful when we talk about this. It takes away a range of choice. Man does not have free will. Remember, that's where the Arminian went wrong. Man doesn't have free will, but he does have a range of choice that God will allow him. So if unconditional election is true, what does that do with God's commandment to the church to, what's the Great Commission? Preach the gospel. Would the gospel be a bona fide call if unconditional election is true? You know, it really doesn't take a whole lot to figure this out, does it? These guys are going further and further off base. Okay, limited atonement. Oh, boy. Limited atonement. What did that mean? Do you remember? Looks like you're remembering most of this stuff. This is good. Because if you ever hear any of this stuff taught, run for your life. If somebody tells you that they're a Calvinist, you ask them, how in the world can you be a Baptist and a Calvinist at the same time? Is that an oxymoron? What's limited atonement? Well, first you'd have to know what atonement is, right? What is atonement? Huh? A payment? Okay. A satisfaction? Evening of the balances? Clearing of an account? A ransom out of a slave market? Mm-hmm. That's what it is. So what would limited atonement be then? Sure, Christ only died for the elect. If God didn't choose your name before the foundation of the world, then Christ didn't die for you, and so therefore you can't get saved. Can you see how that's built on the second point? It's a logical progression of thought. One to the next, to the next, to the next. It's all so tidy. That's why the pseudo-wannabe intellectuals love this stuff. They have written tons and tons of books about this garbage. They love it. What am I telling you? Check your brain at the door when you come in here? No. Certainly not. Limited atonement. Christ only died for the elect. What's wrong with that? Exactly. That explicit statement is made a number of times in Scripture, isn't it? He died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Okay, how about irresistible grace? The irresistible force meets the immovable object. What is irresistible grace? Could you say it loud, Kaylee, so everyone could hear? That's right. If you are elect, God will blindside you. You will be dragged, kicking and screaming against your will, blaspheming the name of God through the portals of heaven. Okay, so I dramatized it a bit. Can you think of a place where grace was imminently resistible in the Scriptures? I talked about it in questions and answers tonight. It's the hinge upon which the book of Acts turns. Pardon? Loudly, please. No, it doesn't have anything to do with gifts. Loudly? The stoning of Stephen. Yes, what was going on at the stoning of Stephen? That was before marijuana was invented. A little humor there to try to lighten things up, huh? Sure. You guys just get so somber sometimes. I don't want you to sink down like that. Church is supposed to be a little bit of fun. It was the last bona fide offer for salvation for national Israel. Well, what are the famous lines from Stephen's sermon? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Amen? Didn't he say that? Were they resisting grace or what? It seems to me that Mr. Calvin has a problem. Do you remember that I told you that the Calvinist believes that you have to get saved in order to get saved? Do you remember that? God has to regenerate a lost sinner so that he can respond to the gospel. Remember that? That's their teaching. You got to get saved so that you can get saved. So they put regeneration before faith and repentance. Is that the biblical order of things? And we looked at a whole bunch of scriptures. Well, I added a couple of things to this just before the service, and I want to look at a few more scriptures here, and then we'll move on to the last one, because these guys are so far out of it. Look at John chapter 8 and verse number 24. John chapter 8 and verse number 24. I didn't think I had enough supporting scriptures on some of these points. John chapter 8 and verse number 24. Amazing. This came up in our questions and answers study tonight too, didn't it? This is the Lord speaking, and he's speaking unto the Jews, and he says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Well, take a look. Here's a saying by Lorraine Bettner. Remember, I told you about this one. He's a very famous Calvinistic writer. Put out a lot of books even today. The Calvinist puts salvation before belief. Here's his saying: a man is not saved because he believes in Christ. He believes in Christ because he is saved. See how they got the cart before the horse here? This is an actual quote from Lorraine Bettner. Well, what does the scripture have to say about that? Could you resist this? Well, what is Jesus saying to these Jews? Except you believe that I am? What's he saying to them? Wouldn't that open the possibility that they could believe? Does this sound like a bona fide offer to you? Does it sound to me like he's saying repent? What does the word repent mean? Turn around and go the other way. Do an about face. That's what it means. Is this a bona fide offer that Christ is making here? Or is he simply mocking some of the non-elect? My, that must have been fun. Mocking the non-elect. Can you imagine? John chapter 10 and verse number 26. Let's start in verse number 24, just to get the context. Then came the Jews round about him. Here they are again, they're back. And said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Remember the children playing in the marketplace? Give us a sign, so he gives them a sign. Well, give us another sign, so he gives them another sign. Well, give us a sign. We've piped, and you haven't danced. We've mourned, and you haven't lamented. How long are you going to keep us on pins and needles here? What in the world did they want? Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. Is he mocking them? Or is he warning them to repent? If the Calvinist is right, he's mocking them because they can't repent because they're not elect. What does this do to the credibility of Christ? Wow. Verse number 26, but you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Why were they not of his sheep? Because they chose not to be of his sheep. They exercised a limited range of choice which God has given to man, to be willing to believe or not to be willing to believe. Whosoever may come, not whosoever won't. Wow. John 16:7. And then we'll move on to the fifth point. John 16:7, and we'll read to verse number 9. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. But if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they, what's the word? Believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. What's he saying that the reason is that people aren't saved? Because they believe not. What does this do to this whole thing? You can see. It's diametrically opposed. Well, let's go to the last point here, and I think we'll get this done tonight. Perseverance of the saints. Right there. That's the P in the tulip. What does the word perseverance mean? Hang in there. Ever strive. Don't ever, ever give up. Remember the little cartoon of the pelican trying to swallow the frog, but the frog's got the pelican by the throat? Don't ever, ever give up. That's what perseverance is. Do the saints persevere? If somebody asks you, how are you keeping, brother? What's the best answer you could give them? I'm not keeping. I'm being kept. You see, perseverance of the saints is not biblical. And yet this is the one point of Calvinism that most Baptists would say, oh, I believe in that because that's eternal security, right? Not the way they define it. Perseverance of the saints, not preservation of the saints. We believe in preservation of the saints, not perseverance of the saints. Well, let's take a look at this, shall we? Can you read this or is that too small? It says, if you can just hold on to the end, you'll make it. That's not the eternal security of the Scripture. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse number 13. Do you really have to persevere? Or are you a preserve? Good question. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also that after ye believed, are you with me to this point? Are you in the verse? Have you done these things? Are you a believer? Cool. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What does sealed mean? Yes. Locked up severely to the ability of he that set the seal. Let's consider that for a moment. When they rolled the stone in front of the tomb of our Lord, they walked away figuring the job was done, right? No, they did something else. What does the Scripture say that they did? Remember, the Jews asked Pilate for a guard. You don't suppose they had a bit of a premonition, do you? Set a watch. They also did something to the stone. They put a seal on it. On whose authority did they do that? Whose sign and signet would have sealed the seal? Pilate was just the lackey. Huh? Caesar, you better believe it. To break that seal was an offense against the state. You just committed a federal felony when you broke that seal. There's only one small problem. Did Caesar have the ability to keep him in the tomb? So much for the seals that men use. Who sets this seal? You've got a seal on you, whether you know it or not. Who set the seal upon you? The Holy Spirit of promise. Do you suppose that the Holy Spirit has the wherewithal to make that seal efficacious? Now, would you rather persevere to the end or would you rather be sealed? Well, absolutely. All of us got a little bit of greenie in us, don't it? We want to preserve the seals. Okay. If the Calvinist philosophy were true, and I use this in gospel preaching many times, especially to those that have been religiously inoculated against the gospel and think that by their good works they're going to be saved. You've probably heard me say this before. If the Calvinist philosophy were true, God would have had Noah on the outside of the ark hanging on for dear life. You've probably heard me talk about the fact, you know, if this were true, if you're going to get saved by some of your own effort, wouldn't God have put some pegs on the side of the ark on the outside and said, okay, Noah, just hang on for dear life. If you can ride her out, you're home free. But you want to make sure that you don't go to sleep or relax and let go. Where was Noah during the flood? Inside the ark. Who shut the door? Uh-huh. Who put the seal on it? Uh-huh. Was he safe? Where are you right now, if so be that you're saved? John chapter 17, what's the teaching? Okay, how does he put it, though? Our Lord puts it a certain way. We are in him, he is in the Father. We are in Christ. He is in us. We are in him. That's the teaching of John chapter 17, isn't it? It sure is. What was the ark representative of? It's a shadow and type of something. Pardon? Christ. Absolutely. Noah was safe. Not because of any effort that he put forth. You're safe because you're in Christ and you're sealed. I think that's pretty good teaching, don't you? But the Calvinists would undo that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Just in case you missed it the first time. Maybe that first one was a mistranslation of the King James. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What does that say? You're sealed. What do you think it says in the Greek? It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I think that's kind of handy, don't you? Are you persevering until the end? Can you see now why there's a holiness movement within Calvinism and there's a holiness movement within Arminianism? And they both converge on the same point, as we're going to see just a moment ago. The Arminian and the Calvinist both agree on this point. This kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? Because you always thought the Arminians thought you could lose your salvation and the Calvinists taught that you couldn't. No, they're teaching perseverance of the saints, not preservation of the saints, and there is a difference. Okay, let's take this. There is a deadly and damnable heresy being widely propagated today to the effect that if a sinner truly accepts Christ as his personal Savior, no matter how he lives afterwards, he cannot perish. That is a satanic lie. Something more than believing in Christ is necessary to ensure the soul's reaching heaven. Ooh. Both of these quotes come from Andrew Murray. Have you ever heard of him? Most people that have ever read any kind of deeper life material know who this guy is. He's a Calvinist writer. Here's a direct quotation. What do you think about that? Something more than believing in Christ is necessary to ensure the soul's reaching heaven. Hey, they said it. I'm not making this up. Yeah! What Christ did on the cross of Calvary was insufficient? What is the Baptistic belief concerning the person and work of Christ? Notice I didn't say Baptist, I said Baptistic, because there are some Baptists that are Calvinists. Well, amen. plus or minus nothing. The finished work of Christ is sufficient to purchase the desired possession. That's you and me. Nothing needs to be added to that. Man, this guy really went over the top with this quote. That's why I thought it was good. This is what they really think. How do the cults manage to fool a lot of Christians? Give them partial truth. That's true, but there's another little technique. They use the words in a different way, like baptism and resurrection and all of those terms. Those mean different things to a Mormon than they would to you. They've done the same thing here. It's subtle, but can you see the error? Something more than believing in Christ is necessary? Does the Scripture support that? If it's true, then it's faith plus works, isn't it? Okay. Here's another quote. But let us appreciate the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and recognize that we may entertain the faith of our security in Christ only as we persevere in faith and holiness to the end. This guy is not off the reservation for a Calvinist. You will find similar quotes in all sorts of different Calvinistic writings. This is what they're teaching, folks. What's wrong with this quote? Somebody tell me what's wrong with it. Yeah, can you see that? It comes back to the same thing as the other quote, doesn't it? It's faith plus works. Well, what happens if you fall down in the area of works? You haven't persevered, and so therefore, the Calvinist is teaching that you can lose your salvation, isn't he? He certainly is, and that's exactly what they believe. Oh, they will dance around this. You'll think you're talking to Bojangles. When you start talking to these guys about this, they will dance all around this. And they'll try to confuse you, but if you hold them right down to the point, listen, your guys say this is true. You say you're a Calvinist. Is it right or wrong? They won't answer you. You know why? They know better. They know better than that. Well, there's a little quote that I threw in for free. Well. It seems the Arminians and the Calvinists agree on this point. If you fall off the ark, you're toast. Can you see that? There's a difference between perseverance of the saints and preservation of the saints. Now, just to show you that I'm not entirely honest, I took a quote from John Wesley here. What school does he come from? Think Methodists. Think Wesleyanism. Think a lot of the hymns in your hymn books. They're good and we still sing them. He was an Arminian. Wesley is an Arminian. But I thought he had something really nice to say about Calvinism, so I just went ahead and used it, if you won't mind. Here's what he says. And he's speaking of Calvinism here. It's a doctrine full of blasphemy, representing our Lord as a hypocrite, a deceiver of the people, a man void of common sincerity, as mocking his helpless creatures by offering that which he never intends to give, by saying one thing and meaning another. It destroys all the attributes of God, his justice, mercy, and truth. Yea, it represents the most holy God as worse than the devil, as both more false, more cruel, and more unjust. I think he hit it on the head, John. See why we don't fool with this stuff around here or tolerate this sort of thing? What do you think a Calvinist view of God is? The first thing they're going to tell you, oh, we Calvinists believe in the sovereignty of God. Yeah, that's what they talk about. We believe in the doctrines of grace. When somebody starts talking to you about the doctrines of grace, run for your life.
Save yourselves from that untoward generation.
Okay, we'll talk just a little bit about... Actually, we won't, because it's time to quit. Any questions to this point? Brother Casey, why don't you come then, and you can close us in a hymn and a prayer. We'll have to do this next time, because we're going to be over time.